One of the things I like to do weeks leading up to Easter, or maybe sometimes even a month leading up to Easter, I like to read the passages of Scripture dealing with Christ's death, burial, resurrection. I like to even go up the night from where he actually instituted the Lord's Supper and just continue to reading those over and over. Sometimes not even reading the normal Scripture reading that I do, and just focus on those to get my heart prepared and ready for Easter. Easter is my favorite celebration of the year, when Christ arose again, and how we celebrate that. And I just really enjoy the stories. It reminds me so much of so many different things. And there's a passage of Scripture this morning I like to look at, and I think we got something here that can help us as a church family, and help those that may be lost. You be praying for me. I haven't been feeling very well the last couple of days. You can tell by my voice probably is a little nasally. But I think God's going to help us this morning and be able to get through this. And I think God's going to speak to people's hearts through this here. Matthew chapter 27, we're going to look at something that the religious leaders said. And in Matthew 27, we're going to go ahead and start in verse number 37. Christ is on the cross. They have nailed him to the cross. And in verse 37, they set up over his head his accusation written. And once again, the reason why they would do this is so that way he was beaten so bad they wouldn't be able to recognize him for the most part. At least a common person would be able to recognize him. And so people walking by would be able to see what his accusation was, the reason why he was dying. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Verse 38, it says, then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Now, it's amazing. This man is dying on the cross. He's never done anything wrong. He's only helped the masses. Many of these people, just days earlier, what we celebrate Palm Sunday, were rejoicing that he was king. And as he rode in, that they were laying down the palm leaves and they're just rejoicing, and now they're yelling, crucify him. And you see here in verse number 439, they're not talking to the other two, the thieves or the murderers, one on one side, one on the other side. They're focused on Christ. In verse number 40, saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. In verse 41, it says, likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from that sixth hour there is darkness over all the land, upon unto the ninth hour. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help this morning. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the chance to be able to open up your word. And Lord, as we consider this time and the moment that we're talking about, I thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross. Lord, help us this morning. Help us to recognize and see. Help those that might be here and not sure of the heavenly home, see what you did for them. And Lord, be willing to receive you as Savior. And those of us, Lord, who are believers on our way to heaven already, help us to recognize the price that was paid. And Lord, help us to be willing to help save others too, even if it means a personal cost to ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. The thing I want you to focus in on is what the scribes and the elders and the religious leaders said in verse number 2. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Now, the religious leaders of that day, they had done many, many things to try to get Jesus to that cross. They wanted him to be crucified. They wanted him out of the way. He was a threat to them. Once Jesus was not willing to join up with them, he was a threat to them and the work they were doing. You say, what do you mean Jesus wasn't willing to join up with them? Well, remember, Nicodemus came to him by night. And Nicodemus himself said, we know that thou art from God, because he said, no man could do these miracles except God be with them. And so, as a religious leader, Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, goes to Jesus by night. And I think what they wanted him to do, they wanted the Pharisees to hook up to Jesus' wagon, in a sense, and use Jesus to try to overthrow the Roman government. Jesus would have no part of their hypocrisies. Jesus would have no part of what they were doing, and they're religious on the outside, but inwardly, as Jesus himself said to the Pharisees, they were full of dead man's bones. These religious leaders hated him so much, it wasn't enough that they made this mock trial that was against the law, many laws of Israel. It wasn't enough that they would look through many false witnesses. It wasn't enough that they put a just man on a cross. They actually sat down. While they seen this man has been beaten and stripped and beaten with a cat of nine tails and a crown of thorns put upon his head, and probably unrecognizable from the beating he took from their own hands and from the guards' hands by pummeling him with their hands and their fists the night before, spitting upon him. They weren't satisfied with that. They sat down and they watched him die. And as they watched him die, they said, he saved others. He says, and he cannot save himself. Himself he cannot save. You know, I think they were proportionally right there. It was a prophecy in a sense. So how could they be right? He did save others. And if he wanted to save more, he couldn't save himself. Now, was he physically able to? Yes. I mean, if the man could heal the blind, could calm the storms, if the man could feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, if the man could raise the dead, how hard would it have been him to come off the cross, even though he was nailed up there? Could he have? Yes. But he chose not to, so he could save us. So this morning's message is this idea. He was willing to die for us. And as we consider the passages of Scripture, let's think about, first of all, those he saved. Now you think about it, the religious leaders there, when they're talking about, they're not looking at Jesus as the Messiah, they're looking at the different people that he supposedly helped in their mind. They could not deny all the different miracles that Jesus had done. You think about it, I enjoyed doing this. I began thinking about the different people that Jesus saved physically. I thought about the story of blind Bartimaeus. I love the story of blind Bartimaeus. He's there. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. I love that story. But man, think about all the great stories. Think about the demon-possessed boy when the father brought him to the disciples. The disciples could not heal him. And Jesus came down off the Mount Transfiguration and he healed that boy. You think about the many miracles. You think about the man who was carried to Jesus and they took the roof apart and they dropped the man that had the four friends. You know, Jesus helped that man. You think about the widow who had lost her husband earlier in life and her only child was being walking out to his funeral to bury him, and Jesus stops the funeral procession and raises that boy from the dead. He helped that person. You think about the maniac of Gadara. They said no man could tame him and no man couldn't, but Jesus Christ could. You think about Peter's mother-in-law. If Jesus was willing to heal somebody's mother-in-law, boy, he must have been really compassionate to everybody. You think about the centurion's servant. Think about the ruler's daughter. Think about the leopards who did not say thank you. You think about Lazarus being raised from the dead. You think about the woman with the issue of blood who was reaching out and just touched the hem of his garment. There was people there that he helped, those that he saved. I think that's just the tip of the iceberg, to be honest with you. John 21:25 says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. If we would have known everything that Jesus had done when he was here in this world for those 3.5 years, the Bible says the books of the world couldn't contain everything. And that doesn't begin to describe those he helped physically, when feeding the 5,000, the 4,000, when the disciples were scared out of their minds and he calmed the storm, when he turned the water to wine, not even talking about the great hauls of fishes that he helped the disciples catch to teach the biblical lessons. And probably my favorite one of all the miracles, you might say, why, is when he took Malchus's ear. And that was when Peter had took that sword out when they came that night to capture Jesus and take him and lead him to trial. Peter takes out a sword and tries to cut the guy's head off. He cuts his ear off instead, and Jesus picks up the ear and he puts it back on the guy and heals him. That's probably my favorite, because could you imagine what that man must have thought? I mean, the miracle happened right before them, right before these religious leaders getting ready to take him to trial, a mock trial, and they take him, and he took him, and he was willing to help the man that was coming to arrest him. And there was a power there that he could have used if he wanted to, and he chose not to use it. And I guess I got to think that, man, Malchus was either really, really cold-hearted or he was in heaven today. I mean, if he didn't repent of his sins, then he's not in heaven. But you got to think that Jesus personally touched him and healed his ear. These men had to be thinking, what in the world are we doing here? And then I thought about those who he saved spiritually. You know, he saved others. That's what these religious leaders are saying. He saved others. And he talked about, and there's many miracles I didn't even mention because of time, but he saved many others physically. But think about those he saved spiritually. Because he died on the cross, because he was willing to give of himself, because he was willing to be the sacrificial lamb, willing for our sins to be placed upon him, he has saved untold hundreds, thousands of millions that have come to him. He saved me. He saved my family. He saved many people in this room. He has saved those that we look up to, those that we count on, those who we count close personal friends. He saved anyone who has called upon his name. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So when we consider this statement, the religious leaders say it. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. I want you to think about those he saved. I want you to think about all those multitudes of people he helped that day, whether it be through physical healing or even today in our lives, spiritual healing. The second thing I want you to think about, those he was willing to save. Those he was willing to save. And this is the cool part of the story. You can approach any person in all the world and say that God loves them. I mean, it doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter what color they are, doesn't matter how much money they have in a bank account, doesn't matter. He loves them all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves each and every person. And I think this is the coolest part of the story. If he was willing to bend down and pick up Malchus's ear and puts it back on Malchus, and if he was willing to die for them, who's he going to cast away? The Bible says in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Those that come to him, he is not going to cast out. He was willing to save those that crucified him. Those that were crucifying him. Those that were sitting there, and after they had lied about him, after they had convinced Pilate. I mean, they had a strong arm Pilate to do it. They were sitting there. They were enjoying watching him die. And Jesus is up there and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus was willing to save even the men who was sitting there mocking him, even the men who was there and had put him on the cross. He saved others, yes. And he was willing to save any. If he was willing to save that person sitting there, wouldn't he save you? Not only was he willing to save those that he crucified, he was willing to save those who were crucified with him. Most of us know the Bible. We know the stories of the Bible. We know that there are two men. That's where the three crosses represents. There is two men, one on one side, one on the other. And we talked about how the thieves, it said the thieves also in verse 44, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And in other passages of scripture, it talks about how the thieves, they would mock him and they would say, hey, save yourself and save us too. But one of the thieves, after watching and seeing Christ go through all these things, began to believe in Christ. How do you know he was willing to save a man who was such a sinner and such a desperate criminal that he had to die on a cross of shame in front of everyone? Jesus said to him, once he repented and said, Lord, remember me. Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And he's been there ever since. He was willing to save that person that was being crucified with him. He was willing to save those who were religious also. Yeah, you go and you think that there's so many people out there that think they're on their way to heaven because of a good work. He told Nicodemus what? You must be born again. I don't know about you, and I like to imagine the stories of the Bible and how the Bible stories that come to life. I think Saul must have been there. I mean, Saul who became Paul later on, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was one of the leaders of that day. I believe he was one of the ones amongst the group watching him there. And if Jesus was willing to save Saul, who had consented to put Christians to death later on, and was willing to persecute the church, who wouldn't he be willing to save? And to me, I think that's one of the greatest parts of the story. He saved others. He was willing to save others. Himself, he cannot save. The third thing I want you to see is those he will not save. Those he will not save. You say, Pastor, you just said he is willing to save anyone. That is true. He is willing to save anyone. But there's two different people he's not willing to save. The first one is he was not willing to save himself. It was not simply the nails, though he was nailed to a cross. The Son of God with the power to raise the dead, heal the sick, make the blind to see, still the storm-tossed sea, surely had the power to step down from the cross, even though he was nailed to it. It was not human weakness which bound him to the cross for his regarding his life. He said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. It wasn't the fact that he couldn't have saved himself. He had the power to. It wasn't the fact that he was friendless either. You think about it. Peter had drawn the sword. He was willing to fight. You think about those Marys that are by the cross. And Jesus himself said, thinkest thou not that I cannot say to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He was not friendless. He had friends. He had the power, but he chose to die for you and me. Think about these verses. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The reason why he would not come off that cross was because he was trying to save me and you. He saved others, yet himself he cannot save. Yes, he can save himself. And save us also. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore our sins to satisfy the law of God. God's law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Because our sins, we deserve the penalty of death and hell. But Christ came and died in our place. He satisfied the law of God. God accepted his death as payment of our sins, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, that statement they said is something I thought about often. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he wanted to save us, he could not save himself. The Bible is clear about this. You know what? He couldn't save himself. Yes, he could physically, but he couldn't if he wanted to save us. What a great price he paid for us. Second group of people that he would not save or will not save, he will not save those who die and not believe in him. He will not save those who do not believe in him. Now, this is where the part of the story gets a little bit quiet. This is the part of the story that people don't like to think about. But the Bible says that if we die without Christ, we head into a horrible place called hell. He saved others, yet himself he could not save. He cannot save. Christ has told us in his word that God is a just God, a loving God, but a just God. And sin cannot enter into his presence. And unless you accept Jesus Christ, finished payment of the cross, him paying your sacrifice by taking your sin and dying, he will not save you either. The Bible says in his word, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. As speaking of the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, when everyone will stand before God, those that are not believers will stand before God, and if your name is not found written in the book of life, you will be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible also says in Matthew 7:23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me that work iniquity. There is a moment in time in our lives where we will stand before God. And the only way that we will enter into heaven and be saved from hell is by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Have you asked Christ to save you today? Have you been a moment in time of your life where you've repented of your sins and said, Christ, I know that I'm a sinner and I know I need you to save me? I see what you did on the cross. I know that you rose again from the dead. You paid my sin debt, and I receive you as my personal Savior. Have you ever done that? Because the Bible said he saved others, those he helped physically in his physical life. But think about the multitudes he's helped spiritually over the years as we received him as Savior. Yet he cannot save himself. He wasn't willing to save himself so he could offer salvation for us. But he cannot save someone who will not come to it. Get that fixed today. Now here's the last part. You say, well, how do we make this all applicable? This is not just a salvation intended message. And yes, we want people to get saved. But this is supposed to inspire us as Christians too. What about us? You know what? If we really truly want to reach others, we're not going to be able to save ourselves. Hey, Pastor, what do you mean? I'm already saved. I know that. I get that. But to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, Jesus himself said, and he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. If we really truly want to bring people to Jesus Christ, we're going to have the same mentality. Or, as it says in Philippians 2, have the mind of Christ. We're going to have to be willing to take on the form of a servant. We're going to have to be willing to become obedient. Maybe even obedient unto the death. Why? Because we want to save others. If we want to help others come to Christ, then we're going to have to say that this life is not my life. It's his life, and I want to live this life bringing people to Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul wrote this. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself shall be a castaway. He was saying that I have looked at my life and I have given my life over to Christ and I've given it completely over to Christ. I keep my body, my flesh under subjection. So that way, when I preach, I can bring people to Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to go die the death as Christ did on the cross. But we have to be willing to live a life that is holy and acceptable and clean unto God so he can use us to bring people to Christ. So are you going to save yourself or are you going to give yourself to help save others? Because you can't have both. See, Jesus could not go past the cross without he couldn't save us and save himself both. And in our lives, are we really going to make a difference for Christ by not giving ourselves over to him? We can't have both. So, just like it said about Jesus, he saved others, yet himself he cannot save. And in our Christian lives today, are we truly looking to help bring people to Christ? The cross of revival is a very hard, very high price to pay. It's one of surrender. As one of service, as one of sanctification and separation. But are we willing to pay the price to bring other people to Christ? I don't know, as you sit and you look at the cross and you see what he did for us and you see him dying there, you see him suffering for us, and he has the option, you have the opportunity to come off that cross at any moment, any time, but he suffers so people can be saved, so me and you can be saved. How can we say, no, Christ, I'm not willing to pay the price. I'm not willing to give of myself to help bring people to Christ. The question is, are you going to save yourself or are you going to give yourself to help save others? This morning, let me encourage you. I know another person's salvation does not depend upon you. It depends on what Jesus Christ did on that cross. But Jesus is looking for servants to go into all the world and tell people about the gospel. And just as the Bible said, and as religious leaders said, and as wrong as they got so much, this statement I think they got right. When he said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Jesus could not save himself and save the rest of the world too. Someone had to die for our sins. And Jesus died for us. Let's go ahead and bow your head and close your eyes for a second. I'd like to ask a couple questions, please.